Amen. That was fantastic. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. That was just a beautiful, beautiful song. And praise the Lord for it. That is a great message there. Well, good to see you this evening. And it is always a pleasure to be able to fill the pulpit when pastor is away. And I appreciate you being here again tonight. It says a lot about you. Most folks, a lot of times they just show up to church just so everybody else sees them. And when the pastor or somebody's not there, they figure it's good enough. They don't need to be there. But I'm so thankful that you chose to be here this evening and that you're wise enough to realize that it's not man who will judge you at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And so I'm glad to see you this evening. And I hope this evening's service will be a blessing to you, as it already has been with the music and the singing and all that. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and let's look at verse 13. And the Bible says, "And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Verse 14, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. Verse 16, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren." Three times in as many verses, the Bible mentions precious things. Precious things. And with God as our helper tonight, I would like to speak to you on the message, "Isn't he precious?" Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are thankful for the opportunity to come together into this place. We're thankful for the Word of God and for what it teaches us. And Lord, I would ask that you would do a special work this evening in our midst. We do pray for Pastor and for Brenda and the Varnums and for Brother Rogers. As Lord, I know that they're down at Brother Mickey Carter's church even now, receiving a blessing there. But Lord, we're here and we need something special here. And so I would ask that your Holy Spirit would do the work that only he could do. That you would speak through me, that you would speak through your word, and change us, make us better from having been here tonight. And we'll thank you for all these things for Christ's sake. Amen. April 7th, 2008 will be a day I believe I will long remember. As special days go, it's got to be one of my highlights. As you know, of course, my wife and I recently, we had our first child. April the 7th wasn't really supposed to be all that special of a day. And we were just literally days away from our son being born. And we went into the doctor for our pre-op appointment, if you will, and just to kind of find out some different things that would be happening at that point. Jeffrey was breech. And so then we knew it was going to have to be through C-section, so we wanted to find out some things about that. So we'd gone to the doctors that morning, and I had been able to step away from the school to meet my wife over there. Obviously, I wanted to be there and learn as much as I could about what was about to happen. And as we got there, the doctor went over some things with us and checked Angel's blood pressure, found it to be a little high, which it had been for a couple weeks. She was a little concerned by that. And so she ran a couple of the tests there in the office and all that, and found some other things that just kind of concerned her a little bit. Our doctor is excellent. We've been very, very pleased with her. But she startled us quite a bit. She ran a couple of these other tests and had checked on Jill's blood pressure and said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to send you over to Bixby and because you might have that baby today, and walked out of the office. Now, we had been planning on having the baby on that Friday. This was Monday. My office light was still on. And so I was like, okay, we better get over there. So we drove over to Bixby, and they were going to do a non-stress test, which is my favorite kind, test that involves no stress. We found out later on that was not the case. And by the time that test was done, I had a ton of stress. And but we got over there, and they put my wife in the bed and all that, and they hooked up some monitors to her. One of them was for the baby's heart monitor, and it was going 90 to nothing as it always had been. 90 to nothing. How's that in sign language? It's pretty good. And so I didn't know if she could do that or not. That was pretty good. And so they had that monitor going. And then they put a couple other things on my wife, the monitors there, and found out that she was already having contractions. We weren't even knowing it. Now, we're not talking about the English kind of contractions. We're talking about the other kind. And so we were amazed by that. The doctor came back in, said, "Hey, look, we're going to run some other tests." And so they did. And she's like, "You're having that baby today at 4 o'clock. We were stunned. My office light was still on. And I hadn't even, we were not prepared for that at all. And so by then it was about 12:30 afternoon and everything, so I called my parents and got them up there. I ran home, I'm packing the bags, you know the whole thing, the packing. See, we didn't get the call in the middle of the night, it's time to go. We didn't have to deal with anything like that. But I'm at home, I'm trying to pack bags and all that kind of thing and rush back to the hospital, and here, you know, they've got us in our room and everything like that already. And I remember we were so ready. 4 o'clock. We were mentally prepared. And so sure enough, something else had occurred, and so the doctor was going to be a little bit late. She had to care for somebody else. And finally, 5 o'clock, they took my wife into the operating room, and I was determined I was going to be there. Why are you laughing? And I was going to be in the operating room. I was going to do it. I'm going to be I'm the husband. I'm the father of this child. I'm going to be in there for the whole thing. And I put up this brave front, and of course my parents were there, and they had to step out for a second, so I followed them out, and I was like, look, I'm really, really nervous about passing out. What can I eat and drink that's going to keep me awake through this whole thing? I'm going to drop. I know I'm going to. And no, here's what you do, and all that kind of thing. And so they were good help. So sure enough, they took my wife into the operating room and everything, and a few minutes later, they let me go in. And I remember, 5:33, April the 7th. And I heard his voice for the first time. It wasn't, hey, it wasn't, I'm here. It was, ah! And first words ever spoken, wah, W-A with a lot of A's afterwards. And but we were thrilled. We were thrilled, and we got to see him. We had a great nursing staff there through the whole thing. And I remember we got him all cleaned up and settled down and all that. And the pediatrician, they wrapped him up in a blanket so tight, I think they could have bounced a quarter off him. It was tight. And so we finally got back to the room. And I remember we were there. And, of course, everybody's oohing and aahing. I'm still in shock. My office light's still on. And I was just in shock through the whole thing. But I remember one of the nurses, and it was of the Lord who had come along and who had helped us that day. But I remember one of the nurses, she came over and she looked. You've probably said this before when you've seen a newborn. And she said this, and it stuck with me. She looked down, and he was all wrapped up, and he's got his little beanie cap on, not with a propeller, but still. And he's lying there all peaceful. And she said, isn't he precious? Isn't he precious? And you know what? It struck me. He is. He is. And a precious, of great value, rare, exceptional. Well, we knew he was going to be exceptional. But he was just precious. Why do you laugh? I'm hurt. And but he is precious. And I thought about that, and I haven't really been able to quit thinking about that since. Isn't he precious? And as we look in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we see in three verses right away the phrase, precious things. Precious things. And so tonight, it's kind of this message, I guess, if you will, was birthed with the birth of my son. And of course, therein is the title of the message, Isn't He Precious? Let's look this evening and see what the Bible has to say about what things are precious. I believe there are four things that we can see tonight from the scriptures that are precious. I invite you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. What things in our life are really precious? 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord, the Bible says, is precious. Our Bibles, the one that you hold in your lap in your hands tonight, is a precious book. It is a rare book. It is the finest of all books. And the Bible says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Look over at Psalm chapter 126. Psalm chapter 126. And again, let's see what the Bible has to say about itself. Psalm chapter 126. And verse 6, the Bible says, He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Precious seed. We know that seed, of course, to be the Word of God. its precious seed. I'm reminded of a story once. So often the very Bible that we often forget about is precious. A father was preparing his son for college, and he was giving him all this last-minute advice. And one of the things, the advice that he gave him was, "Son, be sure to read your Bible every day while you're away at college. The Bible is God's book to us. It is most precious. Make sure that you read it and cherish it every day. Please, if I can give you anything, I give you that. Make sure you make much of the Bible." Off the son went to college. 6 months the son was away at college, and he came back home for break. And the father said, "Son, how's it been? How has college been? How is your relationship with the Scriptures?" And the son said, "You know, Dad," he said, "I got a question about that." He said, "It's that one story in the Bible about the fella and the whale. What's his name again?" The father said, "Oh, Jonah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Let's take a look together, son." And so the father opened up his Bible, and he began to thumb through the Old Testament to find it. And the son kind of stood there for a moment, and the father looked a little puzzled. He kept turning the pages where he knew it would be. And finally the father said, "I don't understand. I can't find it." And the son said, "You know, Dad," he said, "you said all that about the Bible." And he said, "Before I left, I took and I cut the book of Jonah out of your Bible. It's been 6 months. You've never missed it." Wow. Wow. Our Bibles are a precious, precious thing. It's a precious book, the Bible says, and far more precious than anything else that we possess. Let me ask you something. How long could you live without reading your Bible? How long? If you were to lose your Bible, how long would it take before you even realized it was gone? It's a precious book. I have this. Someone gave this to me years ago, and I made a copy of it, and I put it in the front of my Bible. And the author is anonymous, but I think the words are so good. It's called The Precious Bible. It says, "Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the old precious book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today." The Bible calls itself a precious thing. It's a precious book. I wonder, how precious is it to us? A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. Evangelist Robert L. Sumner tells about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. The victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read his Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who had read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Yet much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed in the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, "I can read my Bible using my tongue." And as of the writing of this story, he has read his Bible through 4 times. 4 times. Our Bibles, our Scriptures are precious. Many of you I know, you took the challenge, "I'm going to read my Scriptures through this year. I'm going to read the Bible through in a year," without a raising of hands. I wonder how many of you are still on track. It's a precious book. I wonder how many other books maybe you have finished in the 4 months, almost 5 now into this year. What about the most precious book of all? The most precious thing that we possess. His words are precious to us. Number 2, Psalm chapter 139. Look in Psalm 139. Psalm chapter 139 should just be a few pages over. First of all, we said His words to us are precious. Secondly, His thoughts about us are precious. His thoughts about us are precious. Psalm chapter 139, verse 17, he says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." His thoughts about us are precious. His thoughts about us. Think about that for a second. The Lord and Master and Creator of the universe thinks about me and He thinks about you. And the psalmist says here that he says, "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." I remember when my wife and I first began talking on the phone. Of course, many of you have heard our relationship and how it began, and so I won't give you all the details. But I remember those days. Of course, I was here in Michigan. She was there in Louisiana. I remember those days when we actually had opportunity to talk on the phone. Those were great days. And I remember all throughout the week, I would just kind of keep little notes with me, and I would write things down about the week that I wanted to share with her on the phone because I knew I couldn't remember them all. And I remember we would get on the phone, and I would just begin to talk about all the different things that were happening here. And she would talk to me about all the different things that were happening there. And it was just amazing how time would just fly. And all throughout the day, I would find myself just thinking about her and everything that was going on. And I was teaching here at the school at the time. And so if your students were in my class in 2001, I apologize in advance. And but it was just, I was consumed by her. I couldn't stop thinking about her. And everything that went on throughout the day, I wanted to record so I could share with her later. Oh, we would talk on the phone. My goodness, we would spend hours on the phone. It got to be so bad, my parents let me have my own separate phone bill. It was that bad. And I think AT&T, the reason why they've been able to buy up so many other companies is because of my phone bills. It was terrible. But you know what? It was an act of love. I didn't care. And sure, I'll gladly pay because I wanted to talk to her. Why? I just couldn't stop thinking about her. I'm still the same way. I still can't quit thinking about her. Now, Pastor has put the... I can't be on the phone with her all the time, and I've got to be here doing my work. I just can't stop thinking about her. I remember, of course, when little Jeffrey was born. He was born on that Monday, and Friday I came back to the office. By then, somebody had turned off my light, just in case you're wondering. But I had come back to the office on Friday, and I was in Pastor's office for a few minutes, and I said, I got to tell you, I'm here physically, but that's it. That is it. I'm thinking about everything that happened. I mean, this was the day he was supposed to be born, and I just can't help it. I'm still thinking about it. I'm here. I'll do everything I need to do. I got to tell you, though, I'm still thinking about him. I'm still thinking about my wife. And that is such a minuscule example of Christ's thoughts to you and to me. Do you realize that? Do we think about that? How that Christ thinks about us? How God thinks about us? We live in such a lonely world, yet He thinks about us. Teenage guys, He thinks about you. He's thinking about you right now. You can't number it all. He thinks about you. He's been thinking about you. I want to spend the day with you. And so I'm going to think about you today. And He thinks about you. And on it goes. He thinks about us. That is an amazing thought. Jesus Christ. The entire world lives because He wills them to live. But He says, "I think about you. I think about you." And as I sit here and as I think, my wife and my son are in the back. I get to be one of his first sermons. He's probably sleeping. Is he? Is he? That's good. He can buy the DVD. We'll show it to him later. And again, why you laugh? But the God of the universe is thinking about us right now. Right now. He's thinking about you, Brother Schauber. He's thinking about you. Wow, he says, "I love Brother Schauber." I kind of doubt the Lord calls you Brother Schauber. But He says, "I love you." And He thinks about Mike Cook. He says, "Oh, I love Mike Cook. He's one of mine." You remember the story of Job when Satan came in to tempt him. What did God say? "Hast thou considered my servant Job? I've been thinking about him today. Have you?" Wow. And He says the same thing about you. He says, "Try it sometime. Take some sand in your hand and try to start counting those, just the ones in your hand." He says, "Try the entire shore. Try to count all the sand of the entire shore. Just try." Because He said, "That's how much I think about you." Wow. Wow. And He says, "It's precious to me." I have this little shoebox that I keep all of the little notes and emails. My wife and I, we have a high-tech dating relationship. We emailed back and forth. We physically only saw each other 7 times, including the day we got married. I don't recommend that for most of your relationship. It worked out well for us. But I have this box in this folder of all the emails and letters and cards. And every once in a while, I love to just kind of look them over and peruse them. It's like, wow. And I just relive the whole experience. And our story is truly unique. And I love to think about it. You know why? Because it draws me closer to her. It makes me closer. And see, when I think about my son and everything that happened for him to get here, it draws me closer to him. And God says, you know what? I think about you. I spend my days thinking, oh, I'm not worried about what's going to go on. Nothing surprises me, but I love to spend my days thinking about you. You that have ever been in love, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're very, very distracted. You go to work and the boss says, hey, you know what? I just wanted to let you know I'm demoting you today and you'll be cleaning the bottom of our dumpster of our company for the rest of your career. That's okay. I'm in love. And I don't care. And I don't mind. And because I'm in love. And so that gives me more time to think about her. That gives me more time to think about him. Why? Because we're in love. And God says, look at my creation. Look at my children. Oh, I love them. Oh, I can't quit thinking about them. They consume me. That's all I do is I think about them. You can't even number all the thoughts that I have about them. They're precious to me. My people are precious to me. Feel alone tonight? Oh, you're not. Amen. You're not. Oh, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Oh, you're mistaken. There is one who is in love with you. He says, I can't help it. I can't quit thinking about him. They're just so precious to me. His words are precious to us. His thoughts about us are precious. Number three, his reunion with us is precious. Psalm chapter 116. Look at Psalm chapter 116. Psalm 116 and verse 15. This is kind of a unique verse. Psalm 116 verse 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, that seems like kind of an odd verse. That's precious when we die? That's precious to him? You see, because for us, we think death is somehow an ending. God sees it completely different. For God, our death is our reunion. Our death, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And so the Lord, he finds it precious when we pass from this life to the next, because finally he can welcome us home and he can spend time with us. He's been eager in his existence. And there's been a couple who God said, I just can't wait for you to die. I'm going to bring you up early. Enoch was one. The Bible says that he walked with God and was not, for God took him. God just said, Enoch, I just enjoy these times so much. I love spending time with you, Enoch. I got to tell you what. Would you like to come to my house? Would you like to spend some time at my house? Father, I would. Come on, let's go. There they went. I doubt they went without the whistle, but there they went. And then he did it again with Elijah. He said, you know, I just love the ministry of Elijah. I just love Elijah. I tell you what, I'm going to give him an escort, and he's coming home with me. And so led up with a fiery chariot and with a whirlwind, up he goes. And God says, come on in. I just couldn't wait. I couldn't wait anymore. And he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There are many famous men, many men of God who've had some unusual last words. I think they understood this truth a little bit better than we did. Martin Luther said, our God is the God from whom comes salvation. God is Lord by whom we escape death. John Wesley said, the best of all, God is with us. Farewell, farewell. Charles Wesley said this, his last words were, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness, satisfied, satisfied. Charles Spurgeon said this on his deathbed. He had people in his room and he said, what do you think especially gives me comfort at this time? When they all remained silent, he exclaimed, the creation. I ask myself, did Jehovah create the world or did I? He did. Now, if he made the world and all the rolling spheres of the universe, he certainly can take care of me. Into Jesus' hands, I can safely commit my spirit. Hudson Taylor said this. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission. And then in the closing months of his life, he said to a friend, "I'm so weak. I can't read my Bible. I can't even pray. I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child and trust." Thursday, December the 21st, 1899, after cutting short a Kansas crusade and returning home in ill health, D.L. Moody told his family, "I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I am able, but when my work is done, I want to be up and off." The next day, Moody awakened after a restless night, and in careful measuring words, he said, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me." Will concluded his father was dreaming. "No, this is no dream, Will. It is beautiful. It is like a trance. If this is death, it is beautiful. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." In one of his books, A.M. Hunter, the New Testament scholar, relates the story of a dying man who asked his Christian doctor tell him something about the place to which he was going. The doctor fumbled for a reply. Then he heard a scratching at the door, and he had his answer. "Did you hear that?" he asked his patient. "It's my dog. I left him downstairs, but he has grown impatient and has come up and he hears my voice. He has no notion what's inside this door, but he knows that I am here." Isn't it the same with you? You don't know what lies beyond the door, but you know that your master is there. You see, his reunion with us, it's precious. We know actually very little about heaven. The Bible actually has more to say about hell than it does to say about heaven. Because so often, it's not about the place. It's not about the street of gold. It could be pavement, really, for all it mattered. It's really not even about the mansion. I don't really mind. The whole key to heaven is that Jesus Christ will be there. And you see, that's the reunion that is so precious. Oh, it's not so much the reward and all that. It has its place. But it's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. I think that's pretty good. Another said, my knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all and I shall be with Him. Well, he says his reunion with us is precious. Oh, it's a reunion because he's been here once before. And it's only a matter of time before I believe he's coming back again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is the reunion precious? We said, first of all, his words to us are precious. His thoughts about us are precious. His reunion with us is precious. And then finally, his person, Jesus Christ in us, is precious. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, an incredible, incredible verse. I would like for you to see it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. What an incredible verse is here for us. The Bible says in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Who are we speaking of? It won't take too long. You go up to verse 5 and it says, acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Jesus Christ is precious. He's precious. We are precious to him. We've seen that. He says, I can't number all the thoughts that I have to you. I'm just curious just how precious he is to you. Spurgeon is one of my favorite theologians. I love to read his books. I love to read his sermons. And I love what he said on the first Sunday in his preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. These were on purpose his very first words in the pulpit. He said, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house is frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist, I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I'm asked what is my creed, I shall reply, it is Jesus Christ, My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, had left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in its way, but the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever is, God helping me, Jesus Christ, who is the arm and the substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, is precious. He's precious. John Newton, you've heard his story before, was a rough, dirty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated his life, and life hated him. He was captain of a slave ship. Then someone placed in his hands a copy of Thomas A. Kempis' work, The Imitation of Christ. He also had the lessons of a good mother who told him about the Savior when he was very young. And it was then that he was saved. He went all over England afterwards sharing his faith. Well past his retirement age, he had to have an assistant stand in the pulpit with him on Sundays. He was blind and spoke in whispers, but nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath. One Sunday, while delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, "Jesus Christ is precious." His helper whispered to him, "But you've already said that twice." Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, "Yes, I've said it twice, and I'm going to say it again." And the stones in the sanctuary shook as the old preacher with all of his might said, "Jesus Christ is precious." And he is. He is. The Bible says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Great value. In Christ we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. He's precious. He's precious. What is precious to you today? What have you spent the majority of this day thinking on? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I ask you, isn't he precious? Isn't he precious? Christ for sickness. Christ for health. Christ for poverty. Christ for wealth. Christ for joy. Christ for sorrow. Christ today. Christ tomorrow. Christ my life and Christ my light. Christ when all around gives way. Christ my everlasting stay. Christ my rest and Christ my food. Christ above my highest good. Christ my well-beloved friend. Christ my pleasure without end. Christ my Savior. Christ my Lord. Christ my portion. Christ my God, Christ my shepherd and I his sheep, Christ himself my soul to keep, Christ my leader, Christ my peace, Christ hath wrought my soul's released, Christ my righteousness divine, Christ for me, for he is mine, Christ my wisdom, Christ my meat, Christ restores my wandering feet, Christ my advocate and priest, Christ who ne'er forgets the least, Christ my teacher, Christ my guide, Christ my rock, in Christ I hide. Christ the ever-living bread, Christ his precious blood hath shed, Christ hath brought me nigh to God, Christ the ever-living word. Christ my master, Christ my head, Christ who for my sins hath bled, Christ my glory, Christ my crown, Christ the plant of great renown, Christ my comforter on high, Christ, my hope, draws ever nigh. Is he precious to you this evening? As we watched my little son those first few nights, you can only imagine, new proud daddy, a new thrilled mom. We placed that little baby in that crib in that hospital room. We tried. We tried to sleep that night. Wouldn't happen. Wouldn't happen. I couldn't. I just lay there and I just stared at the ceiling in disbelief as to what had happened that day. And every little whimper, every little noise, we were both up and looking. Is he okay? Is he okay? We've since stopped that a little bit. But we just watched. Is he all right? Why? Because he's precious. He's so precious. That new little born baby, a miracle. Just so precious. And I think as I consider my son, as I consider my wife, as I consider my family, my parents, my brother, my sister, and all that our family, as I consider you our church family, how precious you are to me. But in a comparison that is beyond our human comprehending, God says, oh, but you are precious to me. I wonder tonight just how precious he is to you. His words, are they precious? His thoughts to us are precious. Do you think about them? Do you think about them? The prospect of meeting him, what if he came back tonight? Would it be a precious reunion? Would it be something that you anticipate with a thrilled heart and mind? And finally, Jesus Christ, isn't he precious? Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that shows us truly what is precious. Father, many times the cares of the world crowd our minds and our hearts so often. We're so easily distracted. What do we spend our day thinking of? What do we spend our time doing? Lord, so many times it's of things that are of such little value. Lord, the economy in our state's not very good at all, yet many of us, our bank accounts, our investments are precious. Your word never says that. So many times our relationships at work and all that are precious. Your word doesn't say anything about that. Hobbies, the things we have, what's in our closets, precious to us. But really, they shouldn't be. These things tonight, your word says, are precious. Lord, maybe tonight it's time for us to reevaluate our priorities, to reevaluate what's really most important. Help us to make the decisions that we need to. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this evening. Could I just ask you tonight, what's precious to you? What's most important to you? Hey, Mom and Dad, if we were to go to your children tonight and say, hey, you know what? What do Mom and Dad think is really important? Would one of these things be there? Well, it looks like to my dad, his job's pretty precious. He's always there. All my parents ever talk about is money. What's precious? All they ever talk about is that cottage or that boat or that four-wheeler. Or I don't ever hear anything about these things that we talked about tonight. What is most precious to you? Tonight I would invite you to reevaluate your life and to examine what things are really most precious.